Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
I need to say this, hasn't been said in a while. If you think there's a mistake in the Bible, how about you show me one? And by the way, I'll do you a step better than that. Why don't you write a book about it? You'll become a millionaire. How many people said, oh, the Bible's full of mistakes? Where are they? Somebody write a book. I'm telling you, it'll be a bestseller. Because, everybody, they would like an excuse for their sin. But I worship a God that wrote a book. And in that book, he told us about forgiveness, family, and the future. He placed in our hands a copy of the Word of God. Man, we get to know God. We get to know the truth. I'm all about being a Bible thumper. I'm all about being one that holds high the Word of God. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. And God gave to us Holy Writ so that we could understand. And what a wonderful privilege and what a wonderful truth it is to have the Word of God. And John in chapter 4, Jesus is about the ministry. It says that in verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew, and that's the first time John referred to him as Lord in this epistle, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed into Galilee. Now I got this straight in my mind, and I want you to understand what's going on. He's in Judea, and he's headed to Galilee. Galilee is the northern province. Judea is the southern province. In between them is a land called Samaria. Samaria is filled with half-breeds with really no religious heritage at all. You say, what do you mean half-breeds? They were half Jews and half Assyrians. And they settled in the land after the captivity. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. Hated them with a purple hatred. The Jews were patriots, and they knew what the Assyrians had done to them, and they had no time for those that intermingled with them, and now these Jewish people had become half-breeds. Speaking of ethnicity, they had become half-breeds. I think I got it right. They became half-breeds, and the Jews hated them. Normally, the Jews, when traveling from Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee, would travel all the way around Samaria in the cities of the Samaritans because they didn't want any kind of contact with them at all. But not Jesus. And he left Judea, and Judea is where the Orthodox, I hesitate to use that because it's redefined today. These were the Jews that did their best to observe Old Testament Judaism. The Galileans to the north, the Jews up in Galilee to the north, that was the agriculture and fishing area. And these were not Jews that were as serious. So the Judean Jews looked down not only on the Samaritans, they looked down on the Galilean Jews as well. They were the northerners that weren't so sophisticated. They were a little bit kind of like youpers. They were the youpers of their day. And so there was some real friction there. Let's read on. All that's important to understand what is going to be read here. Verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. He didn't avoid the burden and the ministry that God had given to him. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour. In the Jewish clock, on the Jewish clock, that would be 12 noon. But this letter is written to Gentiles. But in the Roman day, it would be 6 p.m. We're not told exactly for sure which it is, but I lean towards that 6 o'clock in the evening. It'd been a long day. Jesus is seated there on the well. The well was probably about 100 feet deep. Verse 7 says, and that's all the probably and guesswork I'm going to do from here on out. Here's the Bible. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, we don't read the tone of voice here. I don't believe that Jesus was lording over this woman of Samaria. But the woman was shocked because a Jew, she recognized him as a Jew, perhaps by his Galilean accent, perhaps by the clothing that he wore. But she, we're told this in the scripture, she recognized him as a Jew. And she said, how is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan? You know, you don't usually even talk to us. In fact, it was added to the rabbinical law, and Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, a master, that they would have no conversations with the Samaritans. Verse 8, that wasn't from God, by the way. That was added too. Verse 7 says, there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8, and his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, I want you to understand this before we get to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ crosses all racial barriers. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I would challenge you to find a race in the Word of God. You find people groups, you don't find races. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ crosses all political barriers. You know, you can be a Democrat and get saved. You can be a Republican and get saved. You can be an independent and get saved. You can be a communist and get saved. Now, you won't say those things, but you get saved. God will change you. But, you know, the gospel reaches into all those groups. The gospel of Jesus Christ crosses all religious barriers. You could be a Presbyterian and get saved. I was one, all right? You could be a Catholic and get saved. You could be an Episcopalian and get saved. You could even be a Baptist and get saved. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Some dyed-in-the-wool, rock-ribbed Baptists, so proud of their church, they don't know who they're worshiping. They don't know Jesus. It crosses all barriers. Crosses age barriers. You can be a little 7-year-old, snot-nosed, holes-in-his-pants boy with his shirt untucked that has a hard time paying attention for 30 seconds at a time. And the truth break in on your soul, and you can get born again and become a child of God. You could be a 95-year-old, grumpy old man. No time for nothing. So full of pride. And the gospel break in on your soul and your heart. And the light come on. And you repent of your sin and receive Jesus. And be born again. And everybody in between. There's a red carpet welcome to the family of God. Right here at Fundamental Baptist Church. You see, a lot of people paint us with a brush that isn't really what we are all about. We have standards. We believe in right and wrong. We preach and teach the book as the Word of God. It is black and white. There is such a thing as morality. There is such a thing as Judeo-Christian ethics. There is the Decalogue. There are the commands of God. As a New Testament Christian, when you get born again, you are appointed unto good works, and you are to have a changed life. But the fact is, anybody can come to Christ. You can get saved. You aren't going to sing in our choir unless you dress right, but you can sit out here in the pew, and I'll preach to you Jesus, or these pastors will. And you'll hear the Word of God. And then maybe that truth will break in on your heart and soul. And God and the Lord Jesus Christ will make you a new creation. And then those other things will start making some sense. But understand this. There is a red carpet welcome to the family of God. Anybody can come to Christ. And anybody can be born again. I don't have a great spiritual heritage. But now I have Jesus. You who were not a people are now a people. You know what Peter was talking about. You who were not a nation are now a nation. I'm now adopted into the family of God. What a wonderful truth that is. Here's the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. Jesus speaks to her. He's trying to bring up conversation. He's not really interested in a drink of the water from Jacob's, from that well that Jacob dug, that well that was named after Jacob. He's not really looking for that water. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, 8 times in the New Testament, salvation is referred to as the gift. 7 times. One time it's not referred to, it's something else. It's the gifts of God. But 7 of the 8 times it's referred to as salvation. Well, you can't trip over this. Salvation's a gift. You aren't going to earn your way to heaven. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It can't get any clearer than that. Salvation's a gift. I am born again, and I'm going to God's heaven, not because of anything I've ever done, not because of my personal righteousness. I have none. I have Jesus, and I have his righteousness. I'm going to heaven because I received the gift. Didn't work for it. Didn't earn it. Didn't buy it. Wouldn't be a gift. Jesus did. And I received Christ as my Savior. He says to the woman at the well, can you imagine hearing Jesus say this? Don't add to the Bible, but understand what's going on here. Here's the Master. She doesn't recognize him as the Master yet, but here's the Master. He says, woman, give me to drink. She said, how come you're talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm not worthy to be here. What are you doing here by the well? And Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And from whence then hast thou that living water? You know what? It seems impossible. It is impossible to reach God apart from the Savior. That's an awful long reach. You aren't going to get there. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way to Christ, one way to heaven, and it's the Christ of Calvary. And if you go to hell, it's because you trip over the cross. Because you're hearing today that Jesus died for you. And that the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, loves you so much that he shed his blood, that you would have this opportunity this morning in a church house. In the 21st century, 2,000 years after the fact, and you would hear the story of Jesus. And the woman at the well, her story would be rehearsed, and you'd have opportunity to receive this same Christ. The woman saith unto him, thou hast nothing to draw. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? And they revered Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's a play on words here in the majority text. In the textus receptus, there's actually two different words describing the well here. The well, first there's a dug well that's just there, and then there's a well that is more like a fountain, and it's gurgling up, and it's like a flowing well, only gushing, and it never ends. Jesus said, whosoever drinks of Jacob's well, that water down there in the bottom of the well, it'll never quench your thirst forever. That's just a temporary thing. By the way, maybe you're old enough, maybe you've made some wrong decisions, and perhaps you're not even born again. You'll never find satisfaction at the bottom of a bottle. You will never find it in some drug, pill, dust, shooting up, whatever it is. Doesn't satisfy. It's empty and it's a dead-end street. But in Christ, you can find a fountain that will eternally quench your thirst. I'm telling you what, I got saved in fifth grade. It was 1968. And it's better today than the day I got saved. Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. My God is all that he said he would be and more. I have been blessed so abundantly. I'm talking about in life. I'm talking about the goodness of God in my life. Let me testify to you. God is good. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I feel bad for you. Man, I pity you. Man, I tried some of those other things as a young man. That's not where it's at. Only Jesus saves. Only Christ is the living water. Let's get back to the story here, and I've got to make this real quick. Verse 15 says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Oh, she's so thirsty for it, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Okay, let's put this in context. Here's the Samaritan woman. She says, man, I like what I'm hearing. Give me some of that water, that I'll never thirst again. Give me that which will finally meet all my needs and satisfy. And Jesus, knowing her situation in life, says, go and call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband, come back. I'll give you that water. Now, Jesus is God. He knows that she doesn't have a husband right now. She's had five husbands. And now the man she's living with is not her husband. She's immoral. She's a woman of the world. She's a half-breed, a Samaritan. She has no social standing. She has nothing. You cannot know Christ until you receive him as your Savior. You'll never know God until you receive Christ. Here's what Jesus was doing. Don't have time to read all of it. He said, go get your husband. He knew that she didn't have a husband and she was living in immorality. You cannot get saved until you repent of your sin. Listen to what Jesus says. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You've got to admit your sin. There is no salvation in doing this. I'm living a life of sin. I like my sin. I'm not going to give up my sin. Somebody told me I had to receive Jesus. Jesus, I receive you. Please take me to heaven. And there's no change. There's no repentance in your heart. That is not salvation. That is not being born again. A parrot can do that. Just repeat some words. It's got to be from your heart. There's got to be some repentance. It's not like you got to beat your chest and cry and hold your breath. That's not what you got to do. But in your heart, you got to mean business with God. You got to know that you're a sinner. You got to know that you're going to hell. Without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to come to a screaming halt in hell. You've got to recognize that. And I know that he's the lifeline, and he's the only lifeline. He's the only one that'll save you. And you ask for forgiveness. And here's what he'll do. He'll forgive you. He will save you. You won't have to say it twice. He will save you, and he will give to you eternal life. Man, that's so good. He saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. I got a lot I want to say. Let me read fast. I'm just going to read for a while, and we're going to get all the way down to verse 20 or so. Let me read 20 and get into 21. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, talking about the mountain there in Samaria, they had a temple there that they had built at one time, and there were ruins there. And ye say that in Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was, is the place where men ought to worship. You know what she was saying there? Let me paraphrase this. Don't have time to preach. I'm out of time. She's saying, I got my religion. That's not enough. By the way, I don't have any religion. See, I thought you were a Baptist. I don't have any religion. I have a relationship. Amen. I have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about being a denomination. Where's that in the book? Every denomination that's mentioned in the book, they're referred to as whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones. You know, Fundamental Baptist Church isn't about building a Baptist denomination. That's not it. Well, God forbid that would ever happen. We're about building the family of God, letting Christ build the family of God. I'm Baptist by identification. We have a lot of spiritual heritage that way. Not that, I was born into, I was adopted into this situation, but, well, I'm thankful for every Bible fundamentalist. Verse 22 says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, you're worshiping, but you don't know who you're worshiping. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God, help me put this together real quick. Verse 25 says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. This is big. There's so many people today that they know about Jesus. They know what he did. If you ask the average person that has any kind of background at all in Sunday school, they'd tell you that Jesus died on the cross and he died for the sins of the world. And here's what the woman at the well says. She's not saved, but here's what she says. We know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to set everything right. Listen to Jesus Christ. Verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Old Testament. I am that I am. That's the description of God in the Old Testament. So what does that mean, preacher? God is saying he don't need anybody. He's the all-sufficient one. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He is from everlasting unto everlasting, the psalmist said. He is the ultimate God. There's no one else like him. I am. Moses said, who shall I say has sent me when I go stand before the king of Egypt? Tell him, I am that I am that sent you. Jesus here says to the woman says, oh, if the Messiah, when the Messiah gets here, I am he. That's what Christ said. I am he. Now it gets exciting. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? I guess so. I wouldn't confront Jesus. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is big. She left her water pot. You really get born again and you'll forget your water pot. There's a water pot that you have in your life. It might be how you make a living. It might be how you provide for your family. It might be your little trophy that you shine. Whatever it is, there's a water. You really get born again, and then that which at one time was the biggest thing in your life, it becomes secondary. It becomes peripheral. All of a sudden, it's not important anymore. I love my job before, and you may still love your job, but you understand that's really what it's not. That's not what it's all about. For some people, it's climbing some kind of ladder and getting some kind of name or some kind of degree or some kind of, you got to live. You live for the pats on the back. You really get saved, you're going to leave your water pot behind. You may have to go back and get it, and I'm sure she did. But she was so excited about being saved, she ran back into the city and said, listen, I found a man that's told me all about my life in great detail. Is not this the Messiah? Verse 30 says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, here's the disciples, the followers of Christ. They have so much to learn. They're thinking about, is this so, Tim Rader? They're thinking about what they're going to eat. There's a whole city ready to receive the truth. And the Son of God is right there in their midst. And they put a lot of pressure. They went into the city and they bought some meat. And that was the biggest thing in their sight at that time. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I'm sure they looked at one another and said, what's he talking about? Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. This is so big. This is the climax of the message this morning. But before I read verse 35 again and summarize it, look what it says in verse 39. Or verse 38, first of all, the words of Jesus. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And they all got excited. The Messiah is here. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I love verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus did not reveal himself to the Jews yet, but here's some half-breeds, Gentiles, if you will, Samaritans, and they're getting the truth. And they're receiving it. And a whole city comes to Christ. Back up to verse 35. Jesus said, I know that the harvest, if it was grain, I know that harvest time is still 4 months away in reality. But here's the picture. He was using it as an illustration, a metaphor. But lift up your eyes and look now on the harvest, for it is white, all ready to harvest. That white is what you would see when the grain is hanging low and the sun is reflecting on, and it's almost past the moment of harvest. You say, what in the world was Jesus talking about? Let's take a real 25, 30-second trip back to the city of Sychar. Jesus said to his disciples, look, the men and women were coming out of the city. They were coming to see the Messiah. He said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. I would say to you, all around us in Chippewa County, to the south of us in Mackinac County, to the west of us in Luce County, the fields are white unto harvest. Jesus said, open your eyes. Look on the fields. He said, now is the time of harvest. Not 4 months from now. Tonight I'm going to preach, and I'm going to preach on Nehemiah giving his vision to the people. That's what I'll be preaching tonight. We're going to go to these multiple services starting May the 1st, first Sunday of May. I'm going to say this several times so you get it in your head. We're not doing it for convenience sake. We're doing it for lack of room. Please do not be the carnal Christian that's punching a clock and saying, well, I'll go to the 9:45 service and then I'll leave for the 11 o'clock service. Or I'll go to the 9:45 service and I'll go to the 11 o'clock service, the Sunday school in between, and I won't go on Sunday night. The early service is for one purpose, to reach new people for Christ. We'll build that second congregation. I'm going to ask you as a church family, those of you, and a lot of you expressed interest, and it'll be a different sermon, those of you that come to the early service, that you stay for prime time, 11 o'clock service. But wouldn't it be great if the early service was as big as the 11 o'clock service? That's the vision. That's where we're going, with new people. And if some of you filter in and you're mixed in with that group, so much the better. You'll get that much more Bible. Where in the Bible does it say you only go to church three times a week? You know, only have three messages a week. You could actually get a couple on Sunday morning. That'd be wonderful. It's really kind of like going back to camp meeting days, going back to the old days. So that's what it's about. Please, I just want to throw that out there. You get it. It's about evangelism. It's about reaching and discipling brand new people. And we need to have a team of people willing to do that. And we'll do it for the glory of God. But the white, now is the time of harvest. The fields are white unto harvest.
We have a fine K-12 academy here on the campus of Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. It is highly academic and Christ-centered. If you have a child or even a grandchild, we invite you to check us out at fbconline.net. Maybe you would like scholarship, a needy student. So please contact us at 906-495-5200. The website is fbconline.net. You can help us reach the next generation by training champions for Christ.